on the subject of the biblical basis for missions. And we'll attempt to handle the subject in two messages, this morning and this evening. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. The biblical basis for missions. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Each one of the four Gospels concludes with a commission from the risen Lord to go forth and to make disciples. In John, he words it, As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now you would think that with such clear indications in the Scriptures of the emphasis sent forth to do mission work and to evangelize, that the Christian church would be in agreement on the necessity and the biblical foundation for missions. But that has not always been the case, and it isn't the case in our day and age. There is much confusion as to what the content of the message of missions is to be, and some have even reached the conclusion that there is no necessity to evangelize or to set forth the gospel in a missionary enterprise. In one camp of the professing Church of Christ today, which is can be called for purposes of clarification, the liberal camp, they believe that it is an infringement upon other people's privacy to attempt to convey any message with the intent of converting them from one position unto another. And so the liberal branch of Christianity, as it goes under that title, does not believe in presenting any message which has an intention of converting a person from one belief unto another. This branch of the church then majors upon the social gospel. By that, they emphasize that missionary work is to be comprised of social work, such as the raising of food, the building of homes, the caring for individuals with medical problems and needs of the body. They do not emphasize the need of the inner man, that is, the need of the soul of man being made right with God and having a new life, having a good standing with God and the hope of life hereafter. Another branch of the Christian church, which is known as Arminianism, has an emphasis upon the preaching of the Christian message because their message consists of this, that God has sent His Son into the world, and He has died for sinners, He has gone back out of the world, and now He has turned over the redemptive program for the conversion of sinners unto men. God has done all that He can do, now the rest is up to men to bring about the completion of the redemptive purpose of God. This concept of missions is not the social gospel which majors on the body, like that of the liberal group, but it majors upon what can be known as the poor God concept, that God has done all He can do to save, now the rest is up to man. I do not believe that this is either the biblical basis for missions. I do not believe that the liberal camp is right when they say that it is an infringement upon a person's privacy to tell them that they need to be saved. I don't believe that that is taught in the Scriptures. I don't believe that the Arminian position is correct when it would say that God has done all He can do, now He's turned over the redemption of sinners unto the church, and God's a bystander in the process now. But neither do I believe that the basis for missions is to be found in some beliefs of those within the Calvinistic camp of the church. And there has been a division in years past in this group over whether or not that there is to even be any preaching of the gospel so as to call men to personal faith and repentance in Christ. And so some say that since God has chosen His people, that those people are going to be saved one way or another without the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, there is no necessity for evangelism and no necessity for missions. I disagree with that because I do not believe that that is in line with the teachings of the Scriptures. So I think that the biblical basis for missions has to be established primarily and foundationally upon the Scriptures themselves. And that study of the Scriptures will lead a person to see that there is a twofold basis for missionary work. One we'll cover this morning is the desperate condition of man. And secondly, the one we'll cover this evening is the gracious purpose of God to save. The desperate condition of man and the gracious purpose of God to save, I believe, is the foundation of all biblical missions. Now, I'd like for us to note then in the morning message that our Lord did send forth disciples with the purpose of teaching and confronting all nationalities of peoples with a need. And that is that they need to confess their sinnerhood and embrace the Saviorhood of Himself. In the Gospel of Luke, the commission is set forth that remission of sin and repentance should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that when we read in verse 19 of Him saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," what they are to be taught is to repent and acknowledge that remission of sin is received through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And those who acknowledge that are to be baptized upon their confession of their faith, and that they are to be taught to observe all the teachings which our Lord Himself taught in His earthly ministry. Now, one of those teachings which is set forth clearly in the Scripture, and that is that man by nature is in a desperate condition. I say a desperate condition. He is totally blind in his self toward the holy goodness that is found in God. He is dead in trespasses and sin. He has two major problems. First, he has a bad record with God, and secondly, he has a bad heart toward God. As we see this, if we do not keep this clearly in focus, it will cause us as an individual and as a church to drift out either into the concept of the liberal branch of the church, which says you don't infringe upon anybody's right as to what they believe. That is, you let everybody believe what they want to believe, and don't you try to convert anybody from one position unto another. Now, that's true. Our Lord certainly had no business whatsoever of sending His disciples out and calling upon people to repent and embrace the gospel. But also, if we have a clear concept of man's desperate condition, it will keep us out of the poor God concept of missions, which emphasizes that God has done all He can do. Now the rest is up to me to be able to persuade people to become a Christian. And then it will also keep us out of the hyper-Calvinist branch of the church, which says, well, God, since He has preordained all things which are to come to pass, then He does not need any preaching of the gospel. He does not need to have any emphasis set forth upon the calling of men to personal faith in Christ. He will do it without the use of human agency. Now, the whole thrust of missions in the Word of God assumes that mankind is in a clear spiritual moral condition. It assumes that. And it is only as we maintain a clear, distinct, biblical view of that position that our missionary activity will be kept in line with the Word of God. I would call upon you, upon all churches which profess to identify with the gospel of Christ today, to examine our missionary work in line with the condition of man as he is described in the Scriptures. Let's look at man this morning. We'll have to see the negative side, and then the Lord willing, we'll look at the positive side of God's ability to save in the evening message. Man's desperate plight, as found in the Scriptures from Genesis on down to Revelation, since the fall in the garden, is that he has a bad record now with God. By that we mean that his legal standing before God, that he is guilty and under the wrath and the judgment of God. If we do not hold that position firmly, it will not be long before that a person will drift out into one of these three false views which I have presented to you this morning. Man, by nature, is under the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's present tense, beloved. It's not that man is in a state of spiritual probation, and at the end of his life, the wrath of God will fall on him if he enters into life with a wrong standing with God. Man is now in a living condition in his body under the judgment of Almighty God. It's not that he shall be, he is. He comes into this world with a nature inherited from his father Adam. That nature comes forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. He does not have to be taught how to do wrong. He has to be exhorted to do right. He does not come forth as a neutral person. He does not come forth in his physical birth with a neutrality, wherein that he is just as much inclined toward good as he is inclined toward evil. David says that from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, he is polluted. He is guilty as he stands before God. I think that I have used the illustration in times past in this congregation of what it means to stand before a judge and have to confess that you're guilty. I had to do that one time in a traffic court, and I had all of my arguments made up of how I was going to defend myself. But when I stood before that big bench and the judge hammered down his gavel and he said, "How do you plead?" all of those arguments disappeared, and I immediately said, "Guilty." I don't know where that came from, but it immediately came out. And I didn't have any ability to argue with the judge. Now, the Scriptures declare that all have sinned and come short of the glory of the judge of heaven and earth. And as a result of that, legally, they are in a state not of probation, but of condemnation. They are now under the wrath of God. That's why that I do not believe that it is the basis for missions to go out and convey to a person, as you confront them with the need of the gospel, to smile, "God loves you." Beloved, the judge on the bench does not have a smile on his face. Criminals are standing before him. Rebels who have sought to overthrow his court. It is those type of people that are standing before the judge, and they're not standing there with a hope. They're standing there under the place of condemnation, already found guilty, and they have come short of the standard of perfection which the judge requires. Therefore, missions does not start with good news, "God loves you." Mission starts with a confrontation that you are now at enmity and are guilty before the judge of heaven and earth. Now that's why that if we do not see that, we'll change the message. And we'll change the method of approach. It's a whole lot easier to go out and tell a person to smile, everything's all right, than it is to have to go to that person and tell them the truth. I watched a TV program this past week in which a leading so-called Christian minister professed that everybody essentially was going to be embraced in the love of God. He said that God was such a big God of love that He would just take in every person. Now, where did that person get that view from? He didn't get it out of the Scriptures. His basis for identifying with Christianity is not to be found in the pages of the Scriptures. The Scriptures declare that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. And as a result, man has a bad standing or a bad record with God. But secondly, man not only has a bad record in heaven, he has another problem that makes it a desperate for his condition, and that is he has a bad heart toward the judge who is in heaven. It'd be one thing if he was just under the legal condemnation of God. But what makes it doubly worse is that he has within his breast enmity against the God who is the God of heaven and earth. Now, I said that specifically. I said man is at enmity by nature with the God of heaven and earth. He's not at enmity with the gods which are presented all around us today. Man's not at enmity with this great, big, loving God. You go out and talk to men, as this minister did on the TV program this past week, and you'll find that the mass of those in the audience in that program, all they love to hear of this God, who is just such a big God, He's going to take in everybody. They like to hear that. But you let Jesus Christ get on that show and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and you begin to see the enmity of the human heart starting to come out. And when that enmity begins to surface, as Jesus would then go further and say, that no man can come to my Father except the Father Himself draws him, then you'll find the response of the human heart the same way that it responded when He said those words in the Bible. Anger came out and they tried to stone Him and cast Him out of their midst. Study your Scriptures carefully and see what angered people at the teachings of Christ. Christ said things which upset people. The minister I listened to the other day didn't say anything that would upset the natural man. Everything was fine. He was all right. And the host of the show said, you know, I've had a lot of preachers on this show, and you're my kind of preacher. You're the kind of preacher I want to hear. And he said in another show not too long ago, I don't like for preachers to tell me I'm a wretch. I don't like to hear that. Well, that's why he doesn't appreciate Amazing Grace. That's why he doesn't appreciate it. Because, listen to me, if you have a low view of human guilt before God, you have a low appreciation of the remedy that God sent for sin. If you have an idea that man is basically good and that he can remedy his own case before God, then he will not need an atonement on his behalf. And that's why you see that in the camp, a people who do not see that man is totally condemned, they do not see that he's totally guilty before God, they talk very lightly of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The man the other day who represented the Christian gospel, supposedly on TV, said that Jesus was just a way. And the interviewer said, but wait a minute, the Scripture says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now how are you going to handle that? He said, that means that Jesus is a way. Then he went on to say that the Hindus have their way, Confucius has his way, and that Jesus is just a way. Beloved, I will not stand as long as I've been called by the God, by the, my Father in heaven, and bring my risen Lord down to the level of Hindu and Confucius. He is God's Son. Hear ye Him! Hear ye Him! No one else! Not even Moses, my servant. Not even Elijah, my servant. This is my Son. You listen to Him. And Jesus Christ had a clear-cut evaluation of human nature. No man can come, because no man wants to come, because he has a bad heart, as well as a bad record. He's at outs with God, and as a result is under the condemnation of God. And when a person has a low view of man's guilty standing before God, they will ultimately then have a low view of the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's remedy for sin. If I can take care of my problem myself, why do I need Christ? Why do I need Christ? If I am not what the Scriptures say that I am, then why do I need what the Scriptures say I need, and that is Jesus Christ? If there is no need of Christ, then I can get along very well in this life and expect this great big so-called God of love just to look over everything which I've done and sweep me right in to what they call the pearly gates. The pearly gates. My friend, God doesn't need me in His pearly gates. He doesn't need me there. But if I end up there, it will be by His sovereign grace and mercy. And He will get the honor for it. Not me. Not me. Because I have a bad standing with God. But not only do I have a bad standing with God as a natural born sinner, but I have within my breast a heart which is at enmity with this God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I can get along very well as a natural man with all the various concepts of God until you present to me a God who can do with me as He pleases. Then that's where my natural enmity begins to come out. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, beloved, that's a clear-cut scripture. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Speaking of Christians now, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now the Scripture is clear here that there is something not only wrong in my record in heaven as a natural man, but there's something wrong inside me. I have within my nature an enmity which is opposed to authority. And that authority as it is found in God Himself. Have you ever seen children refuse to be subject to authority? Where did that enmity come from? As even youngsters refuse to submit to the authority of parents, that came forth from a nature which is at enmity against God. A nature which refuses to be submissive to the sovereignty of God's right to control His creatures. It says with Pharaoh of old, "Who is the Lord that I should what? Obey Him." That's what's within all men's breast, not just within Pharaoh's breast. All men by nature have an enmity that when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," the enmity that comes out in Pharaoh is the enmity that comes out in all men. Who is God to tell me what to do? Now then, men would get along very well with God if God would just come down and talk with them. If God just come down and bargain with them. If God just come down and have a little quiet talk with them. But God doesn't do that. He says, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Walk ye in it. Adam, stay away from the tree. Now we understand that. That's the covenant arrangement. We're not going to bargain on that. We're not going to discuss it. Stay away from the tree. As long as men have an idea that God is their equal or that He is inferior to them, they'll get along quite well with Him. But man will not get along with a God who is the Supreme Court and has the final say in all things. And when that God is presented and pressed upon the consciences of men, then you see the enmity in the human heart that starts to come out. And you can see this as you talk with people one-on-one. You can see it on the religious show, which I made reference to, as you watch the faces of the audience and the response toward the issues which we're discussing this morning. Man has a bad heart. And this heart refuses to be ruled by the commandments of Almighty God. So man's then desperate condition is that he has a bad record with God in heaven, and he has a bad heart which is opposed to being ruled by God down here upon this earth. Well, what is his hope? What is his hope? Well, his hope is not to somehow get by without telling him what his condition is. If he's ever going to have a hope, he must be confronted with his desperate condition. If a man has a cancer inside of him, he doesn't need a doctor just to come along and put a band-aid on it and say, now then, you smile, everything will turn out all right. He needs a physician that will be honest with him and say, listen, here's the problem. And there's got to be radical surgery that's got to take place if you have any hope of living. And it's going to hurt. When I open you up, it's going to hurt. And you're going to feel the influence of it for days to come. But, sir, that's your only hope of survival. But wait a minute, maybe I can go to another physician. Maybe I want a second opinion on this. And that man may say, all right, you go, but you're going to get the same diagnosis if a doctor is honest with you. So when men come face to face with Jesus Christ and the gospel, and he tells them what their condition is, why, many today will say, hold it. I'm not going to accept your diagnosis. I'm going to go find somebody else who will tell me what I want to hear. And there's plenty of them around. They're just like the physicians of no value which the woman found in the New Testament who had the issue of blood. She'd gone here and here and here and here, and she'd had all types of individuals tell her what her problems and her need was. But only Jesus Christ diagnosed her situation right and solved her need. Yes, you can leave here this morning and say, well, I don't like what you said, Brother Jim. I don't like you describing what human nature is like. I'll go somewhere else. I know there's a Christian minister somewhere else who will tell me something different. You can find them as easy as you can find anything else. They're everywhere. They'll tell you what you want to hear. But my friend, when you stand before God the final day, you better thank God that at least you came here one time, you had somebody to tell you what the truth was. You have a bad standing with God in heaven, and you have a bad heart within your breast. And you're in need of surgery. You need a heart transplant. You need your whole nature re-altered. And you need somebody to wipe out that guilty record in heaven. You need somebody to stamp that record out, paid in full. Paid in full, and you can't do that yourself. Because even in your enmity in your heart, you don't want God to tell you that you are wrong and that He's right. Now, I sit where you perhaps are sitting this morning. I've had the enmity swell up in my breast when I am confronted with the God of heaven and earth. I know what it's like. I know the hatred that can come up when someone says that there's no other way of being made right with God except through God's Word. I know what that enmity is like when I would sit back and I would say, I'll show you. Who are you to tell me this? I know that feeling.
Most of you, I think, that are here this morning that truly know the Lord can also remember those days. Days of animosity toward God. Now, the Apostle Paul was the great Christian missionary. And the Apostle Paul knew something about man's condition. And he recorded what is known as the Book of Romans, the greatest treatise upon the gospel of all the books in the Bible. And yet that is a missionary book. That is a book written by a missionary. A person who would begin his letter to the church at Rome with these words, when he would say that I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is of God revealed from faith to faith. The apostle said, I'm in debt to preach the gospel. This was a missionary, beloved. Now in the 15th chapter of Romans, if you turn over there just a moment, Romans chapter 15, the apostle has a desire to go into Spain and to preach. Find it here in just a moment. Romans 15 and verse 24. Whensoever I take you my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. The apostle said, I have missionary plans of going over into Spain and to preach over there. What do you think this missionary expected to find when he arrived on the shores of Spain? Did he expect to find a great big welcoming crowd there of the heathen saying, welcome, Christian minister? You think that's what he expected to find? You think he expected to find a great receptivity by the people in Spain, by nature? Maybe they were a little more receptive to the gospel than those at Jerusalem. This missionary, the missionary, knew what was in the people's heart in Spain. He had a correct understanding of human nature. And he knew that there is none that doeth good, no, not what, not one. And he knew that all the people over there in Spain had hearts which were just as much at enmity against God as the ones there in Jerusalem. And therefore, he went on and confronted them with the demands of the gospel. He knew that they were guilty before God, and he went and told them about that. He knew that they had a bad heart, and he went and confronted them about that. He knew that the people in Spain were the same type of people that he wrote about in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3. The same type. Because human nature is the same throughout all the earth. We must not think that the people that are overseas in the jungles, they are the heathen and we are the dignified. We have the same nature as all men. And as a result, we need to have a correct comprehension of the gospel. Now if Paul, though, had taken man's helpless condition lightly, and he had gone into Spain and thought that man perhaps could turn himself around toward God, then his missionary approach would have been entirely different from what we have described in his epistles. If the apostle took man's helplessness lightly, then he would have also taken the work of the Holy Spirit lightly in drawing a lost sinner unto Christ. Now say it again, Brother Jim. Note carefully, if a man takes God's guilt or a man's condition before God lightly, he'll take lightly the remedy which is in Christ. If he takes man's helplessness to change his nature lightly, then he'll also take lightly the necessity of the Holy Spirit to convert the human heart. And what will he substitute? In his mission work, he'll substitute psychological manipulation in the place of the Holy Spirit. And he'll start trying to creep up on people and get them to make decisions without understanding what they're deciding. I have a book at home on mass crusades, on how to counsel people in the mass crusades. It tells them, first of all, you tell them what they are to decide. Then you make the decision for them, secondly. And then thirdly, if they don't understand, you tell them what they've decided. Now, if that is not salvation by proxy, I don't know what it is. I can't decide for you. All I can do is to tell you what the issue is. And I can't open your heart. Only God can do that. Therefore, I'm not going to be dishonest with you, and I'm not going to try to trick you into getting into the baptismal waters without understanding what the whole issue is. I can only be honest and tell you that you have a bad record with God. Only Jesus Christ can cancel that. And that you have a bad heart before God, and only the Holy Spirit can change that. And that's all that I can do with you. And I would exhort you to look unto those individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for they are the only ones that can meet the desperate condition of lost mankind. Sin came into the world through Adam, so grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul knew that he could persuade men by manipulation. And when he starts in the church at Corinth, he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the person and the work. "For I was with you in weakness, and in much fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want you to note how the apostle appeared when he came preaching in Corinth. Beloved, he didn't come appearing with the cocky, self-confident idea of a religious salesman. He didn't come with the appearance he had everything under control. He came saying that he was in weakness and in much fear and in much trembling. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I tell you, I was scared to death. Trembling. "Is this an unexperienced preacher? This is the missionary of God who's talking here. This is not some religious novice who comes and says, 'I'm afraid when I stand to preach.' This is the veteran missionary himself, the Apostle Paul. And when he came to Corinth, he said, 'I wanted you to know that when I came, I didn't come with self-confidence, lest that your confidence stand in me and not in God's power to change the heart. Therefore, I did not use psychological wisdom to try to persuade you to become a Christian. I presented to you the case and left your case before you and the God who is in heaven and earth." Beloved, I stand with Paul this morning. As I look out upon this group, I see two things. I see individuals that unless the Holy Spirit gives you enlightenment and understanding, you will not understand a thing I'm talking about this morning. And I see a God who's in heaven and earth looking down on this scene, looking in my heart to see whether or not I'm going to trust in His power to change the heart, or whether I'm going to trust in my natural wisdom and oratorical gifts to persuade you. And in that Old Testament tabernacle, when that high priest represented the people, he went in and offered up those sacrifices of spices, put them there on the fire, and that they burned, and they went up into the presence of God as odors of sweet and acceptable sacrifices. I see as I stand this morning that of God in heaven and earth sniffing out every aspect of this sermon which I'm preaching, to see whether or not it's going to uphold the person and work of Jesus Christ, and whether or not that this preacher is going to depend entirely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do his application of that work. or whether or not this preacher, Jim Gables, is going to resort to human manipulation and human wisdom to try to gain converts in order to build up his church. And beloved, that causes me to fear and tremble. I look out and I see that not a one of you can understand what I'm talking about unless God does his work. And I look up into heaven and I see God looking down upon me to see whether I really believe that or not. That's why the Apostle Paul, that veteran missionary, stood before the people of Corinth. He said, I am here in fear and trembling. I didn't come with a cocky self-confidence. I came with dependence upon God. So that if anyone expresses true saving faith, their faith will endure long after I leave the scene. Their faith will be in God, and it will not be in Paul. But Paul said, I am duty bound to tell you the truth, that all men, by nature, do not seek out after God. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at the second basis for missions, and that is God's gracious purpose to save. Why should we be missionary-minded as a church? Because of the desperate condition of man by nature. We need to tell him his condition, tell him his need, and then secondly, we need to see God's gracious purpose to save lost sinners. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you might bless the message this morning to the conversion of hearts. We pray that you might look down upon this setting, that you might see sincerity, that you might remove all hypocrisy and guile, and cause us to be totally honest with you, the true and the living God, who sees all things, knows all things, and knows even the innermost thoughts and intents of our heart. Search hearts here today where I cannot. May your Spirit do his work, and may your word not return unto you void. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.